I just want to let you know the trees love your cars. If you never knew. Achoo! I'm just kidding. Did that wake everybody up? Everybody on the podcast right now just lost it. They're in their car. They got the max volume. And all of a sudden, they just heard craziness. So that being said, they're going to hear more. Amen? No? Tough crowd. We know it runs in the family of God. So that being said, we're thankful that you are gathered here together with us today as we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, conveniently called The Mount. And to start things off right now, I need you to let two people know God loves you and God wants to bless you. God loves you and God wants to bless you. God loves you and God wants to bless you. God loves you and God wants to bless you. That is the big idea we got to be reminded of today and the perspective that we are going to have today as we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And whether you've been to church or not or grew up in church or not, when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, this is Jesus' most famous sermon. We're reading it in the Gospel of Matthew. Yes. Even now, it's good times. The Gospel of Matthew, we're going to be in 5 through 7 as we do that. And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is not only well-known in the church, but well-known outside of the church. If you know the golden rule, you actually know the words of Jesus because it's found in the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount is how to be a kingdom people. A kingdom people. People that are part of the upside-down kingdom of God. And what will require for us to literally be his ambassadors of his kingdom, and it will require us to do everything that goes against our natural state, everything that goes against us staying comfortable, everything that goes against us staying exactly who we are, and instead be transformed by him and the freedom that he gives us to walk in the fullness of God's blessing. And so Jesus is going to continue to shock the system today as we talk about the F word. Prayer just came for many of us right now. Prayer just came for many of us. We're actually talking about two F words. Double prayer. That's it. That being said, we're going to be talking about forgiveness and fasting. Jesus is going to go back to forgiveness today, and we're going to be talking about this thing that he is teaching us about in fasting. And fasting. So forgiveness and fasting. I say these two things and these two concepts, and they almost kind of make us want to cringe, don't they? Jesus has been hammering forgiveness the past few weeks and how we are supposed to forgive. And then we hear this thing called fasting, and many of us say, well, got to get summer body ready, so fasting's on the plan. But Jesus is going to be talking about food today, but actually we can fast in more than that, and we'll talk about that more in a second. But any Christian will tell you these two disciplines, actually forgiveness is a command, but these two disciplines help you mature in the faith and draw closer to God. And so wherever you are right now, we're going to continue in Matthew chapter 6. We learned about the Lord's Prayer last week. And this week, we're going to pick up in verse 14. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. If you don't have a Bible today, as always, there are some at the back free for the taking. You do that. If you'd like to follow along with us digitally, as I just mentioned a moment ago, you can follow along with us on our free Vine Church app. Now it has less spyware. We just let the AI bots do that, so we got all your financial information anyway. So, you know, the Ponzi scheme continues if you want to. I'm just kidding. You know better than that. You know exactly where everything goes with us with our annual report. But that being said, there's a notes tab in there. It's going to be a space and a place for you to take notes. And I would encourage you, before we go into this summer season, especially during vacation season, definitely want to download the app, because we're going to be doing some fun things this summer, changing things up, and you're going to want to take notes in there. Maybe you like to take notes physically. That's awesome, too. But our Vine Church app helps us stay up to date. And last but not least, every week, Zach Candler and our Vine production team will make sure wherever you're watching around the world, right, you can get the scripture on the screen. So if you're ready to learn about God's blessing for us in forgiveness and fasting, give me an amen. Amen. All right, Jesus is going straight for the jugular here in verse 14 and 16. So be ready for it. For if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Wouldn't it be great if it stopped right there? But then we have that next word. What's that word? But. I always like to say whenever I'm trying to walk around and trying to be a good example, there are no butt monkeys in my presence. I don't like hearing but. 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 We don't like but. But here it is. Jesus says, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sin. This is a tough thing to read. Because it doesn't make sense to us. You're just like, well, wait. I just got forgiven by God for my sins through Christ Jesus, right? And salvation. So now you're telling me if I don't forgive others, I'm not forgiven. What Jesus is saying is this is a command, and it is evidence of your salvation and your ability to forgive others. And that's a really hard thing, because as we've talked about these past few weeks, when it comes to that, when we read this in forgiving, and we talk about forgiving, it is the easiest thing for a Christian to receive and the hardest thing for us to extend. And Jesus is just saying, you just prayed, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? We just pray that. You asked me how to pray and I told you to do that. So now go do it. Don't just pray it, go do it. As Paul wrote to the church in Colossians 3:13, he said that you and I forgive because we've first been forgiven. So people of God who are forgiven by Jesus Christ will extend forgiveness to others. In other words, you and I who have received the grace and mercy of God and longed for it at one point in our life, who now get to live fully in it, now can share it so much easier than before. Jesus said we live it in the two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is forgiving. And it is hard, church. Forgiveness feels like a four-letter word. It does. It is hard. And so for you and I want us to go back to something really quickly. First off, when we say forgive others, did Jesus say that when you and I forgive others, they're saved? Because it doesn't. You and I don't have the ability to save. They have to go to God for forgiveness, for salvation. But what forgiveness does is it frees us from having God's wrath and trying to hold God's wrath and take God's vengeance on someone else. So let's go back to the Old Testament and think about how the old sacrificial system worked when you needed forgiveness of sin. If I cursed you on the way into church and I had to give an offering, I had to go to the priest and had to have a dove or a ram or a goat or a bull, and I had to figure out how many I had to have, how much of it I was supposed to take back with me. If I had to have a fellowship offering, I was supposed to have a fellowship with you. If I had to have sacrificed with it, if I had to do all of these sacrifices, every time I sinned, I had to bring a sacrifice. How long would service be? I know sometimes we worry about how long service is. How long would service be every Sunday if we had to bring all the sacrifices for our sins all week in the house? It'd be never ending. I wouldn't stop. I would be addicted to something. Y'all would be giving me shots of adrenaline. There would not be enough Starbucks for me to survive on my sin alone, much less get yours. So when we think about that, this is mind-boggling that we get to be forgiven by God. Like, this would blow the Jewish mind. This would be like, wait, hold up, time out. So when you flip those tables and the money changers, I don't even have to do that anymore. But you and I can take that for granted on this side of the empty tomb. We can forget about how it was like to not feel forgiven and what was required for forgiveness before. See, the reason sacrifice was required is, if you remember in Exodus 6, God said that as long he would remain faithful to his people, as long as they remained faithful to him. Quick question, church. Throughout the Old Testament, did his people remain faithful to him? No. Yet, did God remain faithful? Yes. But let me ask you this. If we have somebody in our life that's continually unfaithful to us, do we want to remain faithful to them? No. We would say they broke the terms of the covenant. So wouldn't it make rational sense then that God should break the terms of the covenant with us? Yet he doesn't. He says, because you can't stay faithful, I'm going to send my faithful son to do for you what you can't do for yourself in spite of yourself, to live a sinless life so that you can walk in the fullness of the forgiveness that I created you to walk in, set free from sin. Then he goes and pays sin's wage for us, dying for us on the cross once and for all, and rises again on the third day by the power of the Holy Spirit so we can walk in the fullness of the forgiveness that God has given us. So in light of that, would it not stand to reason that we could share it with someone? Would it not? Today, when they mess your order up at lunch, could you not give a little forgiveness? When they run out of the yeast rolls, say, I'm not coming here ever again. When the hot and now sign isn't on at the Krispy Kreme a little later today, could we have some forgiveness? I struggle with it. We all do. You and I won't see the fullness of this forgiveness until we get to heaven. And so what Jesus is saying is not you and I will be barred from heaven when we get there because our Father will not forgive us of our sins. He's saying we miss out on the fullness of that forgiveness this side of eternity. But understand this, because this is the gospel, as Paul writes it in Romans, right? God is forgiving, but he is withholding his wrath for a season. Because if God does not have his wrath for sin, he cannot make all wrongs right. He can't do it. He will not tolerate sin, wickedness, injustice. He will make it right. So you and I get to be a picture of God's forgiveness now while he withholds it until Christ returns. And that's important for us. And I want us to think about that as we go forward today, because sin itself, remember, we just said, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. We have to be reminded that Jesus paid our debt in full. And for a debt to be paid in full, that means someone had to take that burden on, right? Money had to change hands, right? It wasn't just the paper money in the world that we live in. It's not the money had to change hands. Debt had to be paid, and Jesus paid it in full. Now that we got the hard part of forgiveness, it's going to be something easy we're talking about, right? Nope, go straight to fasting. So he goes straight from forgiveness and says, hey, I'm going to take it even deeper. Now that we've talked 3 weeks about forgiveness, 3 weeks in Matthew 6, we have pounded forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Anytime somebody says something three times, it's usually important. When your mom or dad screams at you your name three times, you know it's important, right? Like, it's probably important when they say that. Or they say your three names, your first, middle, and last name. It's probably important, right? Like, you're just like, you stop. You're like a meerkat. Like, you know, you just stop. You look up. You know something's going on. You don't know what's happening, but something's about to go down. So that being said, this is why Jesus says, okay, we've talked about forgiveness. Let's go to a spiritual discipline, because the Pharisees were abusing this. And he shows it in verse 16 to 18. When you fast, more on that in a minute, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. Every time Jesus talks about the hypocrites here, he's talking about the Pharisees and religious leaders, okay? As we go forward, just be reminded of that. For they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they will receive their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. 3 weeks in a row, Jesus is going to that. All throughout Matthew 6, into Matthew 5, into Matthew 6, he talks about your Father who sees what you do privately will reward you now publicly. So Jesus says, when you fast, he is specifically talking about food here. Now, you and I can fast from more than food. So we're going to talk about this. He's talking about food here, but we can fast from social media, from TV, from unhealthy habits, unhealthy relationships. We can do all of these things. We can fast from different things. So hear me out here when we do that. But Jesus here is specifically talking about food. But here's the important thing. Fasting overall itself is not a theology. It is not a sacrament that you need to add to your salvation to be saved. It is a tool. Actually, it's more than a tool. It's a gift from God he has given us that is a spiritual discipline to draw us closer to him. To take the thing that is pulling us away from him, fast from it, and it should draw us closer to him as Christians. It should. It's not a bludgeon that the hypocrites, that the Pharisees use to make you feel belittled because you can't do it, and that I'm closer to God because I do it. Yeah, take that. Because I do it. There you go. Pray for me. I need it. So that being said, the other thing I want to tell you, though, fasting isn't a way to force God's hand. Don't think just because I do that, God's going to do what I want him to do. How does that work, parents? I just keep on with it. I'm going to do what I want to do, right? We do that as children, right? I want to start this by saying when it comes to food fasting, not everyone should fast. If you have an eating disorder, I would highly recommend you not fasting unless God's called you to do it. It doesn't make sense. It's like telling someone who is struggling with addiction or recovering from addiction, hey, here's the thing you were addicted to. You got this. We just prayed not to fall in temptation. Why in the world would we do that? So if that's you, the food aspect of fasting may not be what God's calling you to, but he can call you to fast from something else. Maybe fast from going shopping at that place. Maybe fast from the Amazon cart for a month. Maybe fast from, that hit us all, didn't it? Because maybe fast from this or that for a month. Fast from this TV show for a month. Fast from this unhealthy relationship or going to this type of movie or listening to this type of music for a month. Whatever it is when it comes to fasting, Jesus is specifically talking about food when it comes to the Pharisees fasting, but each and every one of us can fast from something as a spiritual discipline. So let's talk about this fasting really quick in the Old Testament when it comes to food. God commanded his people, and the Old Testament, the Jewish people fasted on three occasions, okay? The first was the High Holy Day, the High Holy Days, specifically Yom Kippur, which is known as the Day of Atonement. So if you remember what happens on the Day of Atonement, it is the one day a year the high priest can go into the mercy seat. He sprinkles the blood of the goat on the mercy seat. And then he takes all of the sins of Israel and he places it on the scapegoat and they send it out. So it is the one day a year that you don't have to bring a sacrifice in for your sin. It is the one day a year your sins are wiped clean and then immediately they fast from sun up to sundown and immediately right back to that sin, baby. We're ready to go. Like you're there. You're there the next day. Like the very next day. Here's some pigeons and the goat and another bull. I know, Christ, I know. Like that being said, that's it. But he did that so that his people would draw near to him to remember the sacrifice required, that there was something else that had to go before them, a substitutionary sacrifice, a scapegoat outside of them that had to take on their sin. That points to Jesus. So he caused them to fast during that time. For you and I on this side of the cross, remember, Jesus has finished that work. We don't have to worry about that when it comes to fasting. We don't have to worry about the extra sacrifices required. He is the fulfillment of it. So fasting itself is not something that we should do for salvation. It is something that is a benefit and a gift of salvation giving to us. Next would be times of national crisis. When Israel was surrounded by its enemies, there would always be a fast called. So God commanded them on the high holy days to fast, but then if there's a time of national crisis, he would make them fast. Specifically, I think of Esther in the Old Testament. Jewish people would know it as Purim. It just happened about a month ago. And now you can line up events with that. So that being said, in the time we live in. So Purim happened at that time. And if you remember in Esther 4, what happens is there's a guy named Haman, and he is plotting to kill all the Jews in this place called Susa. And now Mordecai, who is Esther's adoptive father, goes to her and knows of the plan and says, you've got to go before the king or else we're all going to die. Well, Esther says, well, I can't go before the king lawfully. If I do without him summoning me, I'm going to die. And Mordecai says, you were made for such a time as this. That's where we get that phrase from. You were made for such a time as this. And Esther, in Esther 4, he talks about that. And in verse 16, he goes to her. And she says, okay, Mordecai, I want you and all the Jews in Susa, as well as me and my maidservants, we will fast for 3 days and three nights. That should sound familiar, church, 3 days and three nights. We'll fast for 3 days and three nights, and I will go before King Xerxes. And if I must perish, then I perish. But we know how it works out. She doesn't. Goes before the king. The plot is found out, and all the Jews in Susa are rescued. They fasted so they could clearly hear from the Lord before she goes before the king. So times of national crisis. Others is personal motivation. Time when you just feel away from God. God, I just don't feel as near to you as I once did. I don't know what's going on. I need to rid myself of something. There's something in the way and I don't know what it is. So you fast. And you may not even know what it is. You may fast on the wrong thing. Maybe the fasting, that doesn't mean, Lord, I'm going to fast from praying because I'm not near you. Yep, that's not right. But You fast. Whatever something's drawing away from you. Maybe you look at your calendar. You see if something's pulling away from you. You look at your relationship. See if something's pulled you away from God. Did something change? But you fast from it just to get nearer to him, to hear him more clearly. Again, Jesus is talking about food, but this could be anything. So now that we know a little bit about why Israel fasted and the time frame and what Jesus is talking about in fasting, it could be food, it could be other things for us. He tells us when we do it, it's not an airport where we announce our arrival and departure, because that's what the Pharisees did. He says, do not look somber. See, the Pharisees made sure they put ashes on their head and they made sure that they looked really bad, and just like whenever they fasted, they were just, how you doing? I'm fasting, man. Fasting. A little hungry. Right? They made sure everyone knew they were fasting. They wanted to make sure everybody knew they were fasting. That, you know what? Steak, I see. I'm fasting, okay? Like, you know, they would do that. They made sure everyone knew what they were doing. And so Jesus said they missed the point, and they've got their reward in full because they've got the praise of man. Because some people would just be like, oh, he fasts like 4 months in a row. Like, there's no way. Like, you know what I mean? Like, what? So that being said, like, they'll do that. And they get worshipped by men for it. And so Jesus says, hey, they're missing the point. They look somber. They've got the praise of man. The Pharisees were so twisted in this. If you read in Matthew 9 and Luke 2 and Mark 5, remember, you can go do it a little bit later if you want to read it. But the Pharisees tried to twist this upon Jesus. And they said, Jesus, John's disciples fast, but yours don't. And Jesus said, how can they fast when the bridegroom is in front of them? The day for fasting again will come. But right now, the bridegroom is in front of them. The Messiah is in front of them, and they will feast. And so this means you and I, church, whether you think you have to add a discipline of fasting, we're already fasting. You know why? We're fasting because we haven't seen the fullness of heaven until Jesus returns. Think about that. We're pilgrims on this journey. We are in the world, not of the world. So we are fasting. And what I mean by that is you and I can't even comprehend the fullness of Jesus face to face. And so that's why he said, hey, the disciples, they are seeing me face to face now. I'm the fulfillment of what God promised. But until one day they'll be fasting again, this means when Jesus ascends. But then we will have the wedding supper of the Lamb in front of the bridegroom again when he returns. So believe it or not, as a Christian, you've already started fasting. That should give you confidence if God calls you to shed something else out. What is John 15? He prunes away what doesn't bear fruit so that it can bear more fruit. He says, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. The reason you and I should do that is because we're supposed to take care of ourselves. Nobody's supposed to know any difference from whatever we're fasting for. You know why? I think it's because it will make us fall back into temptation. Because what will happen is we'll worship ourselves for beating it instead of trusting God for getting over it. And so it's easier to fall back into it. But also, we'll receive our reward in full because we'll get praised for it now. And that's not what God has for us. See, what happens when it comes to spiritual disciplines, we'll unpack here in a moment. What Jesus is going to teach us, if we have to get the pattern right, which is the spiritual discipline itself, and the right heart, going to continue on that these next weeks. Like, our motive to do it has to be right. Like, if our motive is just to get God to move by fasting, we're going to miss it. It should be for us to get closer to God, to know him more, to rest in his promise. If we get the pattern wrong, and then we fast one day, and then we don't fast, and then we fast, and then we don't fast, and we fast, and then we don't fast, we fast, then we don't fast, we miss the pattern up, and the motive's wrong, and we get all out of whack there. So what Jesus is trying to teach us is we've got to get the spiritual discipline right, fasting specifically today, with the right heart so that we can experience the full power of the spiritual discipline itself to mature in Christ Jesus. The reason I bring up when I say when you put oil on your head is it brings me to the 23rd Psalm, right? In verse 4, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In verse 5, it says, you prepare the table in front before me in the presence of mine enemies. I just went new NKJV. I'm sorry. Don't get mad at me. The presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with what, church? my cup what? Runneth over. You and I should always have oil on our head from God with our cup overflowing, whether we're fasting, whatever spiritual discipline we're doing or not. Because people should see Jesus in us clearly. This is why he says, you should look no different, even though you are different. But then he goes on to say, so that it will not be obvious to others you are fasting, but only your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus is asking us the question today, do we trust our Heavenly Father knows our heart and our motive better than we do and knows what's best for us? Do we trust God wants to bless us and whatever he's called us to do? Your motives to do something, your heart to do something, actually determine whether you get the pattern or spiritual discipline right. It actually helps you mature in the faith. Christians say these spiritual disciplines help you mature in the faith. Prayer, fasting, giving, attending church, taking part in worship, journaling, thanksgiving, sitting in silence and in solitude, seeking the Lord, maybe going to Bible study. These are the things all Christians will say that you can mature in the faith in. But you have to get the spiritual practice, that is the pattern and the discipline, and the motive right to experience the full power of it. Or do you just do all of them at once? Or do you crawl, walk, run? We crawl, walk, run. We start with spiritual milk and we move to meat. When it comes to these spiritual disciplines, they are the same. I want you to think about if you say you're consistently read your Bible the past 5 years, do you get more out of it now than you did 5 years ago? And if you don't, maybe you got the pattern right, but your heart was wrong. Your motive was wrong in it. The spiritual discipline. Maybe you need to go back to that and say, hey, I'm just reading this to check a box. I'm not really knowing. Made me think of this for each and every one of us. It's really simple, I think. Maybe it isn't. If we get our discipline wrong and our heart wrong, and this hit me so it could not, Holy Spirit's going to move. It's kind of like this thing, that this great tool without a charge. It has no power. What good is this thing dead? A great paperweight. It's great to be thrown and broken, but it's nothing. That's what a spiritual discipline's like without the right pattern. That is the discipline and the right motive. He says, your Father who is unseen, so you do it behind closed doors. So in other words, again, it's not an airport where you announce your departure and your arrival. Why? Why do we do that, honestly? Let's think about this. Here's the thing. Why do we do that? I'm going to tell you two truths about bragging real quick. Can I do that? We all love to brag about ourselves, don't we? We all love when other people brag about us. We sure do hate other people bragging on themselves, though, don't we? So I gave you 2.5, really, truths there. You and I think we have to promote ourselves, don't we, in the world we live in? What Jesus is saying is you and I don't have to promote our spiritual disciplines. Instead, you and I should trust God's promotion for us in his timing. When we go before and we announce our arrival and our departure and put it all out in the open and what we got to do and how we got to do it when it's not prayed over, when it's not walked through, we're saying, hey, I figured this out. Instead of trusting God saying, I'm going to show you how to do it. So the question is that what we're doing? That's the wrong heart. That's the wrong motive. So he's saying, hey, you should be able to do this in silence to be rewarded publicly. And before you say, well, that's just not possible, remember a couple of pages over in Matthew 4, Jesus proved it himself. He walked through it himself. He knows what you feel. He knows how you're walking through it. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And right at the end of it, he's tempted by Satan. And as he goes, Satan tries to go to Jesus to promote himself before God's promotion on the cross and the empty tomb. Remember, he goes to him and he says, hey, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus said, man cannot live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, reading your Bible, knowing your Bible, being in tune with the Holy Spirit. Then he goes and he takes him to the Temple Mount and says, hey, throw yourself off of here and he will command thousands of angels to make sure you do not even hurt yourself. And Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He brings him up on a high mountain and says, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll promote you by giving you all of the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus says, worship the Lord your God alone. Jesus knows how easy it would be to be promoted. Multiple times, people tried to make Jesus king, and he withdrew to solitude. Did he not? So he understands what it's like to work in humility, which made me think of you and I for this, because I think it's one of the best things to do as we just did the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever prayed about someone without them knowing it and seen God move? And they came back to tell you, I don't know how that happened. For most of us, I would say, and my prayer is for most of us, that has to do with the salvation we're praying for. Somebody we're praying to get to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And one day they do it and they find out you've been praying for them like the prodigal father for years and years. But others of us, it's like they will tell you, and I've been there myself, like it was at this time, at this day, I was struggling with this and it's just like the fog came out and I could see clearly and you know it was you. And that was that little God wink to say, I see you. You get to be a part of it. Don't try to promote yourself when God's timing and promotion is better than you trying to figure it out on their own. But Jesus is teaching us when it comes to any spiritual discipline, fasting specifically is what he talks about today. We've got to get the pattern or the spiritual discipline right, the motive that is our heart right to experience the full power of it to keep transforming us. Church, we call that sanctification. Jesus didn't die for you and I just to be saved, to stay the same, or otherwise we'd be in heaven. He didn't die for us to be comfortable. He died for us to be transformed into who he created us to be, which is really crazy when you think about it in the end. I'm not going to go too big off the deep end here, but as we talked a little bit about Thursday night at Greenhouse, it is remembering everything we forgot in sin. Remembering who we were created to be that we forgot in sin. That can only be known through Christ Jesus. That is what he came for. God loves you, and God wants to bless you. See, these spiritual disciplines, the Pharisees treated it as a worthless religion. They thought if they did all of these spiritual disciplines, that's why Jesus attacked them for tithing their spices but neglecting the orphans and widows. These spiritual disciplines are worthless religion. They are not relationship. They do not draw you closer to God in and of themselves. They don't. They absolutely aren't. They are religion that keeps you just as dead in sin as you were before, and it keeps you separated from God because it has the wrong heart. But God didn't create you and I to be in the wrong heart of sin. He created you and I to be in right relationship with him with the right heart. And instead of you and I staying that way, trying to figure out how in the world we can worthlessly waste our time on all of these 600 plus laws in the Old Testament, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to fulfill all of it for us in spite of us living the perfect sinless life you and I could never live, dying the death, paying the wage of sin for us, the death we deserve, God's full wrath on the cross, and loving us enough not to stay dead. He rises again on the third day by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that lives in you and I, our seal, our deposit, our guarantee of our eternal inheritance with God, his very presence in us, so that you and I can live in freedom of sin with the right heart, being able to get the right pattern of spiritual discipline, not to keep it to ourselves, but to share it with everyone in our path. But it first has to be received by us in faith. Paul writes it this way in Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus did not come to condemn us. He did not say we didn't keep these spiritual disciplines. We were unfaithful, therefore he won't be faithful. No, he was faithful for us in spite of us. We have no condemnation for sin. We have no condemnation if we don't get the spiritual disciplines right. Instead, we can walk in the freedom and fullness that is found in the Spirit, because he says it here in verse 2. Paul writes, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Today, church, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, my prayer is that you would consider him. Are you going through all the motions? Are you trying to figure it out? Do you know all the phrases, the catchphrases? Do you know the right words to pray all the time? Have you tried to figure it out all on your own, only to continue to feel empty? Or have you ever truly trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? See, every week we pray this prayer for the benefit of those who are coming to Christ Jesus. And it's not the words of this prayer that saves you, because that would be the wrong heart, even though the prayer is right. No. We do it as a prayer of faith, so that you know the prayer that is the pattern to get the right heart. And that's through faith in Jesus Christ. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, please repeat the words of this prayer of faith out loud after me, church. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paid the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're online or you're in the house and for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've been getting the pattern right your whole life and the discipline right, but you've never had the right heart. And for the first time, you've got the right heart through faith in Christ Jesus. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you in the house, if you're online, you can give us a raised hand emoji. You can reach out to us at hello@thevine.tv, prayer@thevine.tv. Shoot us a message on our social apps. You can do it inside of our Vine Church app as well. We would love to celebrate this with you. Luke 15, Jesus reminds us that there are angels celebrating. The angels celebrate over one person who repents than 99 righteous people who do not need repentance. So Jesus has all of heaven is celebrating, and we are too with you. But the only way for you to grow to be fully who you were created to be is inside the local church, as you get to learn spiritual disciplines with the right heart, but also walk in them. So we want to get you connected with a local church near you. For the rest of us, this time, you can stand up with us. We're about to have this time of worship. I pray today, as we've talked about forgiveness and fasting, as we have this moment of worship and we talk about forgiveness right now, I pray that we would just look at our heart and be reminded that for Jesus, he was always looking for to us. It was always you. It was always me that he came for. So let's worship the Lord today.
It's always been you. light shines forever. There in the past, you'll be there tomorrow. All my life, your love was breaking through. It's always been you.
That Jesus has already fulfilled it for us. And even though it's always been him, he always saw us all the way through. And his forgiveness is something that we not only receive, but we freely give. And if it comes to just the things in our life that are drawing us from him, my prayer today is that we would fast from them and trust him in his promotion and his time. We hope you have a great week. We're going to continue our series on the Mount next week. And then we're going to be looking at Mother's Day and a baccalaureate service in the Mount. We're going to be having some fun. And then, guys, who knows? Maybe we'll have a Memorial Day. What do you say? I don't know. That being said, wherever you are, we'd love to see your smiling face next week. Hope you have a great week. And always.